Excited to be here tonight and excited to be able to preach to you just for a few minutes this evening. I appreciate all the music and the special tonight and everything that's been done, and appreciate Brother Zach filling in for us this morning and doing a good job, I understand. And in fact, Brother John came tonight and said, "Preacher, I understand that you're leaving us to start planting churches and you're going to leave Brother Zach here." And I've been praying about that God would show me what to do. And so with that said, I believe God is leading my wife, and I started church in Maui, Hawaii, and so we will be, you pray about that for us, if you would, amen? And 2 Chronicles chapter 11 in your Bibles tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight, and I have the greatest liberty to preach in this church of any church I ever preach in, and that's the truth. And there's a reason for that, I know there is, and I'm just glad to be here tonight. And you folks, you hear me yell and holler all the time, but somehow for some reason you come back. But anyway, we want to try to be a blessing tonight. I want to try to give you a preaching lesson tonight, just something that this is not really a sermon, just a lesson. This is something that God gave me in my personal time. And, was just thinking about this thought this week as I was just spending some personal time with the Lord and reading my Bible. And I'm reading right now through the book of 2 Chronicles. what some may, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, what some may consider to be sort of a dry book. But man, I'm telling you what, everywhere you touch this book, truth comes out. I mean, it's just everywhere. It don't matter where it's at. It can be in the genealogies, you know, the begats and the begottens, and there's just truth everywhere you look, man. Every page there's truth, and not just truth, but life changing truth everywhere. And I was reading 2 Chronicles 11 this week, and as I was reading that, I read it. I don't know how many times I read it this week, but as I was reading it, I thought, Lord, I know there's something there, isn't there? I can just tell. I was reading it and I thought, Lord, I know there's some lessons there. And I can just tell it. You're trying to speak to my heart. And so I want to just take 2 Chronicles 11 tonight and maybe do a little expository type preaching and just try to give you some lessons. I believe that this will help you tonight. And let me tell you, a great blessing to a pastor is to be able to preach a message like this when there's really no issues in the church. And that's really a blessing. You know when it is really great to put oil in your car, when it doesn't need it that bad. But everybody has been there before when it was knocking, and you pulled out that dipstick and it didn't look exactly right, and you thought, oh brother, I got problems. And you know what? I guess every pastor's been there too. But you know, I'm thankful that right now, praise the Lord, praise God, hallelujah. We pull out the dipstick, the oil looks good, and so everything is good, and I'm thankful for that. And so, you know, as I preach tonight, if there is something, you know what, it's not because that I knew about it. And sometimes pastor's the last one to hear. That's the truth, because, you know what, sometimes when there's things going on, I'm the last one to be told, because people say, well, don't tell preacher, because you know what he'll say. But anyway, I don't know of anything right now that's going on in the church. As far as I know, the church is good and healthy, and I thank the Lord for that. But I believe this. I believe that the Lord lays messages on my heart like this just to make sure that it stays healthy. Amen? Amen. And preventive maintenance is the greatest kind of maintenance in the world, isn't it? And so we praise the Lord for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 in your Bibles. When you find your place, if you're able to stand, if you could stand. I was just going to read the first four verses, and I'm looking at the clock right now. I'm locking the clock right now. Amen. By remote control, I'm locking it at 9 minutes till 7. And so that'll make you feel better. And I'm looking at the clock. I know we got to get the kids home tonight. And so we'll not try to keep you long this evening. I was just going to read the first four verses, but you know what? Let's read a little bit here tonight. And so we'll read quickly. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam." Now, by the way, in case you're wondering, you say, preacher, how many people is that? That's a lot. That's a lot of people. Four score. What is four score? That's 4 times 20. And so that's 80. And so the Bible says that he brings 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring, notice, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzor and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Marisha and Ziph and Adoram and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah, and in Benjamin fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side." And basically what the Bible is saying right there is this: everything's going good. I mean, the kingdom's healthy. I mean, things are moving. I mean, the Lord is blessing, and Rehoboam is building these cities and fortifying these cities. And boy, everything is healthy and everything is strong. Verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And man, I want to just thank you. You can be seated. I want to say to Rehoboam, don't move anything. Man, just keep it where it is, buddy. How many have heard the adage that says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? And, you know, I want to say that, have you ever read the Old Testament and found yourself wanting to sort of talk to these Old Testament characters? You say, man, don't move anything. Whatever you do, man, don't move anything. Everything's going good. Don't move it. Don't change it. And keep it in that gear. You're in the cruising gear, Rehoboam. Don't move anything. God's blessing. And if it ain't broke, you know, don't mess with it. Don't fix it. And, boy, I wish I could tell you that Rehoboam did that, but he didn't. I want to speak tonight on the subject, a battle that has no winners. A battle that has no winners. Let me just give you this lesson tonight real quickly, and I hope it'll make sense to you. And let's pray tonight. Father, we love you and thank you so much for the privilege to be at Calvary. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach, and thank you for some of the greatest people in the world to preach to. And Father, I pray now that you'll bless us and Heavenly Father, knit our hearts together as you've done so many times. And God, we pray that everything that's done would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now for a fresh touch, a fresh brush of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd bless our dear people. Some have been here all day long. They're tired, they're weary, they're ready to go home. I don't blame them for that. And we will be going home in just a few minutes. But I pray that as we close the service, that God will get everything that you have for us tonight. I pray we'll get out of the closing of the service. So help us, please, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Marty, can you give me a little bit more monitor up here? I was loving you this morning, brother, vicariously, amen. And church I was at this morning had a hum going. I thought, man, my sound man wouldn't put up with that right there. Now, I'm going to tell you what, amen. Where's Brother Marty at? And amen. And I appreciate the good job that he does for us. Let me tell you the background here. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. If you go back later on or sometime and go back in the scripture, you'll find out that Rehoboam's the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam has split the kingdom. And I don't have time to really go into it big time. And I think we've even preached from it. And you've heard me preach from it, but Solomon dies and Rehoboam becomes the king, and Rehoboam says, you know what, I'm gonna get the older men, the gray heads and the guys that have been around a little while, and I'm gonna bring them in, and I'm gonna get some counsel and say, fellas, how do you think I need to rule the kingdom? And so he did that. He brought the older guys in, and they said, you know, Rehoboam said, if you will lighten up the load just a little bit, and if you'll be a servant to the people and just love them, you know what, the people will serve you. Man, they'll just fall in line and just serve you. But I guess Rehoboam was a part of that progressive generation. And so Rehoboam said, well, thank you, fellas. I appreciate it and bless your heart. I know you guys have been around for a long time. And you were here when Dad was here, and you guys are a little old-fashioned, and I appreciate your counsel. But then the Bible says that Rehoboam brought in his peers. He brought in the younger men. And he said, I've heard what the old codger are saying. He said, now, he said, what do you say? How should I run the kingdom? And the new guys, the young guys, the guys that it was his age, said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to come to the people and you need to rule them and say, boy, if you thought my dad was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. My dad scourged you with whips. He said, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And he said, boy, you come in and talk big to him. You thought Dad was something. Man, let me tell you something. Dad wasn't anything compared to what I'm going to be. And you make him follow. And so the Bible says that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men And he followed the counsel of the young men, and the Bible says the kingdom split. And Rehoboam has only two tribes that stay with him. 10 tribes of the whole kingdom split away under a man by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam leads in a revolution against Rehoboam, and so much more we could say to the story, but I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But just understand this, that basically 10 tribes leave. Think about a church split. It would be like about 80% of the church getting up, leaving, and 10% staying here or 20% staying here. And that's what happens. And so Rehoboam is left with 2 tribes and 10 tribes splinter off. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we read tonight, Rehoboam decides to forcibly fight and bring the 10 rebelling tribes back under his leadership. And so, boy, he didn't like the fact they split away. And so the Bible says he gathers a big, giant army. And he's going to go, and boy, he's going to force them to come and to be under his reign. And just about the time he's getting ready to do that, he's already got the chariots ready. He's got the spears sharpened. He's got the swords ready to go. He's got the marching army ready to go. The Bible says that God sends his prophet. And the prophet comes and brings the word of the Lord and says, Rehoboam, this is what God says. I know this is what you want to do, but this is what God says. Don't go to war. Don't force the issue. Keep the peace. Look at it there. We read it tonight. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. The Bible says, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. What a story here. You know what I honestly believe? I honestly believe that Rehoboam is a picture of the Christian. I believe he is. While Jeroboam is a picture of life's hard lessons. Jeroboam is a picture of problems. Jeroboam is a picture of people that fight against you. Jeroboam is a picture of the issues. And how many know tonight that everybody's got issues? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're saved or lost. Somebody says, you know what, I'm tired of living the Christian life. It's just such a fight. You know what, brother? You're going to fight either way. You're going to fight either in the will of God or out of the will of God. And if there's going to be a fight either way, you might as well be in the will of God. Amen. You know what, brother? I've just come to this conclusion. If I'm going to fight, I might as well fight with God on my side, not God against me. And Jeroboam here is a picture, is a symbol, if you will, of the issues. Jeroboam is a, now stay with me now. Jeroboam is a picture of the problem person. And may I say tonight, church, there's always going to be people in your life and in mine who are hard to get along with. Always. There's always going to be folks who disagree with you. There's always going to be people who are disagreeable. You know what? Listen, some folks just don't agree with anything. It's the truth. I swanny. I could come in here on Sunday morning, and I know you're not supposed to swanny, but whatever that is, and I could say, church, I've got a great announcement. Today, I am going to hand out gold bullion bars to everybody that's here, and I'm telling you, as sure as I'm shooting here tonight, somebody would say, I want it silver. It's the truth. It is the truth. There's always going to be, listen, there's always going to be opposition. Opposition is a very real part of life. Job 14:1, Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. I thought about this. So many people try to hide from it. But you know what opposition, you know the thing about opposition, it always finds you. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you move. Doesn't matter how many locks you put on the door. Doesn't matter whether you live on the mountain or live in the valley. Doesn't matter if you live in the desert or live in the plain. It doesn't matter if you try to avoid people. It doesn't matter. Listen, how about this? It doesn't matter what church you attend. I'm about to feel like getting in the preaching group just for a little while tonight. Well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. You know why? Calvary's got some problems. We're going somewhere else. I'm just going to tell you something. Wherever you go, they got the same problems. Amen. I'm starting to feel pretty good right now. Amen. You know what we do? You know what we do a lot of times? I shared this with Bright Light the other night. And you know what? A lot of times we'll go to these conferences and revivals at different churches. You know what those churches do? They do the same thing we do. When they have a conference, they roll the red carpet out. They have the choir sing the sugar sticks. I mean, listen, every church has a choir that has some songs that they do better than any other songs. And during revivals, they have the choir sing the greatest songs. They have the greatest instrumentalists play. They have their best soloists sing. And boy, everything's clean and proper and put in place. And you know what? A lot of times people go to conferences like that, and they go to meetings like that and revivals like that, and they say, wow, what a church. Man, I'm telling you, what a choir. Wow. I mean, brother, look at those teachers. And man, look at those buses. And wow, look at those classes, and man, there ain't a church like this anywhere. But I promise you, brother, it may look good on the surface, it may look good on the outside. And by the way, I'm not even debating that it is good, but I'm just telling you, where there is people, there are problems. Oh, yes. I've been in some great, great churches around America, but I'm telling you what, there's one thing that every great church has in common: all problems. There's a Jeroboam everywhere you go. There's a Jeroboam in every family. It's true. Who's your Jeroboam tonight? Who is that person in your family that always is that prick in your side? That's always that one that, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you. You know what I'm talking about. When you get together with your family, that one that's always the problem child. That one that when everything's going smooth, they're not satisfied. I see you're nodding your head and smiling, and so you're thinking of somebody right now. Now, in just a minute, I want you to pray and ask God to take that mind out. I take that out of your mind. But everything's going smooth until they show up. And they got to cause problems. There's a Jeroboam in every family. There's a Jeroboam in every church. There's a Jeroboam on every job. Amen. Are we relating tonight? I'm just telling you, brother, there is a Jeroboam everywhere. And Rehoboam here is faced with some tough decisions. And to be quite honest with you, if we really put this down in its context and really preach this in its context, Rehoboam has some social problems tonight. I mean, that's what's going on. He's got some very serious people problems in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And man, what a great and awesome book this book is, because it lets us look in. Without having those same problems, it lets us look in and see the choices that are made in a Rehoboam's day. And I want to share some of those with you real quickly, if I could. Number one, quickly. First of all, we see the easy choice. And you know what the easy choice is? The easy choice is to fight. Look at it in your Bibles, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin and 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Hey, you know what? This is the easy choice. Rehoboam's got problems. Rehoboam has got some social issues. Rehoboam has got a Jeroboam in his life. And the first choice we see is the easy choice, the choice to fight. May I say tonight, church, this decision comes very natural. I'm talking about the decision to give in to emotion. Most people usually arrive at this decision, this choice. Hello now. I mean, brother, you know what? Emotions get high. People get upset about something. People get upset about somebody saying something, or people get upset about somebody doing something, or people get upset about somebody treating them wrong, or people get upset about this and that. And to be quite honest with you, the very natural response, the very natural impulse, the very first thing you want to do is just give in to the emotion and say, hey, let's get an army up. Bless God. Let's go at it. Amen. I'm talking about the choice to say the first thing that comes to mind. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you what I think. You know, since we're telling, hey, let me give you a piece of my mind. You know what? Some people have given so many pieces of their mind, they don't have a whole lot left, brother. Oh,
listen, I want to help you tonight. Some of you need to keep your mind to yourself because you're beginning to lose yours. Amen. But you know what? That's the easy choice. It's very easy to act in the flesh, not in the spirit. This is a picture of the spirit-filled life. So Rehoboam's got a problem. 10 tribes have left. 2 tribes are with him. And Jeroboam says, hey, bless God. Somebody says, what are you going to do, Rehoboam? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Bless God. We're going to go get him. We're going to bring him back here by force. I mean, man, we're going to duke it out. We're going to fight it out. And boy, emotions. Oh, wow. Emotions are high. And Rehoboam says, sound the alarm, and bring in the troops. And boy, they got their shields all polished up, and man, they got their horses breathing smoke, and I mean, brother, they're ready to go. And all of a sudden, the man of God steps up and says, God said, don't go. Now, let me show you the important part of this. The important thing to note here was this. This was going to be a civil war. What are you talking about, preacher? There were good people. Oh, man, this is good stuff right here. There were good people on both sides that would potentially be harmed. Now look back at your Bibles again. 2 Chronicles 11 verse 1. So y'all follow me tonight? Because I don't want you to miss this. Because man, this will help us. So the kingdom has split. So let's just say for the sake of the illustration, we got the Yankees and the rebels. Amen. Amen. We got the north and the south. Honestly, we do have the north and the south here. But the kingdom has split. And verse number 1 says, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered the house of Judah and Benjamin. If you like to mark your Bibles up, I want you to mark a little something for me. And Benjamin and 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors. Look at this now. Underline this phrase. To fight against Israel. Underline that. That he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord, watch now, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, watch now, underscore this, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying. Now, what's that mean, preacher? Did y'all get that? You know what that means? That means that there were Israelis on both sides. There were Israelites on both sides. There were Israelites in the north camp. There were Israelites in the south camp. There were good people in the north. There were good people in the south. There were good people that were with Rehoboam, but there were good people. There were well-meaning people. There were confused people, but they were good people that were with Jeroboam. And basically what the Bible is saying here is this. Now think about it. Think about it. You know what this war was going to be? It was going to be brother against brother. It was going to be father against son. Y'all reading the same Bible I'm reading? And so Rehoboam says, let's go get Israel. And the man of God steps up and says, you know what? There's Israel on both sides. There's children of God on both sides. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this was a no-win situation. And may I say tonight, church, and so is a fight between Christians. It is a amen, 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 amen. It is a no-win situation. Strife in the church and strife between Christians and fighting in the church and fuming in the church and fighting between Christians and fuming between Christians most always, most certainly hurts the cause of Jesus Christ every time. Well, you say, preachers, nobody's business but ours. Yes, it is. It is God's business, brother. I have never seen a situation yet where strife didn't break out in the church. Amen. Well, I believe God's got a message for us here tonight. And people begin to fight, and people got at odds, and people got opposed to each other. Brother, I've never seen a church yet when, you know what, the Spirit of God wasn't stifled, and people stopped getting saved, and the cause of Christ was not crippled. Amen. I had the privilege today to be with my pastor for a little while, of many years, my pastor of many years, Brother Otis Johnson. And I stood up and I told the crowd, I said, probably I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for Otis Johnson. Meek, Brother Johnson's one of the meekest men I know. But I remember in our church years ago, I remember, boy, we went through some battles. And I remember my preacher standing up in the in the altar that day. I was just a young person sitting on, you know, it's amazing how you remember things. Some things you forget that happened a week ago. Other things happened years and years and years ago, still imprinted on your mind. I was on this side of the church. I was about halfway, three-quarters of the way back. I remember Brother Otis Johnson standing up with a tear in his eye and a quiver in his throat saying, "Church, all I know is this, when the dust clears, I'll be standing here." I remember as a young person that day, didn't know the Bible, didn't really know that much about God. I'm not even positive that I was saved at the time. But I remember as a young person being seated in the auditorium that day and the congregation that day. And I remember after the Sunday school hour and the service started, I remember people standing up in the service and openly rebuking the pastor. I remember folks standing up and with strife and people standing up with bitterness and openly speaking out in the service. And you know what? Didn't know anything about the Bible, but brother, I had enough sense to know that wasn't right. Just a young man, not a preacher, not an evangelist, never been to Bible college, not even graduated from high school yet, but brother, just a dumb young person had enough sense to know, brother, something about that just didn't right. Just didn't ride, man. And I thought about this. I wonder how many visitors were sitting in that service that day that because of that never decided to ever go back to the house of God again. I'm telling you, brother, when we fight amongst ourselves, it is a no-win situation. By the way, listen, did you know that's exactly why Paul said it'd be better for us to be defrauded? Hold your finger there, 2 Chronicles. But this is so important to the church, I think you ought to see it. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse number 1. Look what Paul challenges the church about. Amen. This is good right here, brother. I'm getting fed tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, look at verse number 1. The apostle Paul to the church says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." And Paul says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between..." Amen. Boy, I'm feeling strong right now about this. "That shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Paul says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another." Why? He says, "Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay," he said, "ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." You say, "Preacher, what's Paul saying?" Paul's saying, "Church, I know you've got differences of opinion. I know you've got some issues. I know you've got some Jeroboams in your crowd." But Paul says, "Man, for God's sake, don't battle out in front of the world." He said, "Man, it drags the name of Jesus through the mud." He said, "Listen, the best thing for you to do is just say, you know what? I'm the one that was done wrong here, but that's all right. That's okay, brother. Amen. I'm not fighting against you. Amen. I mean, come on, buddy. Let's get it on. Brother, let me tell you something. I love you, and we're both saved, going to live in the same heaven. Jesus is our Savior. You're my brother in Christ. We both read the same Bible and got the same Holy Spirit. And you know what, brother? As far as I'm concerned, you're forgiven. It's dropped. It's done. We're done with it. It's over. It's under the blood. It's behind us. It's in the past. Amen, brother. Wouldn't it be great if churches all over America decided to heed to that kind of doctrine? I'm telling you, brother, this is a battle that has no winners. No winners. Boy, that's good. We see the easy choice. Now, that's my longest point. But number two, we see the best choice. And the best choice is not to fight, but the best choice is to be yielded to God. Rehoboam, get this now, Rehoboam is getting ready to fight. So y'all know the story here. He's getting ready to march out to battle. The man of God comes and says, don't do it. Go back home. And that's exactly what Rehoboam does. And here's the thing. You know what? Rehoboam finds out that God's way is always best. He didn't get vengeance. He didn't get to fulfill that flesh. He didn't get to let that temper run away. He didn't get to duke it out with somebody. But you know what? He had to squelch that temper. Oh, this is healthy. This is healthy tonight. He had to squelch that temper. He had to yield to the Spirit. And he had to go back home and eat his pride. I guarantee by this time he's already talked big to some folks. I'll tell you one thing, bless God, we're going to wear them out. Yeah, I mean, we're going to beat their britches off. Hey, be careful about what you say because you may have to eat those words someday. And so Rehoboam obeys the Lord. He chooses not to force the people to come back. And may I say tonight, forcible leadership is not leadership. Forcible leadership is dictatorship. We're going to be done in a minute. That's why, you know what, we're not going to force you to do anything here at Calvary. We're not going to say, bless God, I'll tell you one thing. You have to be on the bus route this coming Sunday. We're not going to do that. You know why? Because, let me tell you something, if you want to serve the Lord, you're not going to answer the pastor. You're going to answer Jesus Christ. Your pastor is least of your worries tonight. And so if you want to fall in there, brother, and follow by example and help us do this thing and work this work and see God do something and see people saved and see this work grow, then praise the Lord. But if not, hey, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But notice what happens here when, now isn't this interesting, when Rehoboam decides to yield to God. Now, boy, this is good. Rehoboam says, I'm going to bring him back by force. God says, don't do it. But you know what happens? When he decides to do what God says, the people start returning on their own. Oh, wow, what a book. Look at it. Look at 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him. That's talking about to Rehoboam. Out of all their coasts, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. You know what Jeroboam done? He fired the priest. He said, we're going with this new fashion worship. We don't need that old-time religion anymore. And so he cast them all, and he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils. And for the calves, somebody remember a calf that was made one time? Here we go again. And for the calves, which he had made, and after them, out of all tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years, for 3 years they walked in the way of David and King Solomon. Can I just say right here real quickly, the truth has a way of coming out. So Rehoboam says, you're coming back. God says, don't do that. And so Rehoboam says, yes, sir. And you know what happens? God brings him back. They begin to see the snake in the grass that Jeroboam is. And they say, boy, we messed up. Fellas, we messed up. We made a mistake. I mean, man, we should have stayed with Rehoboam. I mean, man, this Jeroboam is a pagan. He's a heathen. I mean, buddy, he's doing away with the sacrifice. He's doing away with the priesthood. He's doing away with the priest's office. And I mean, brother, he's sacrificing the devils and demons and golden calves. And hey, brother, I don't want any part of that. And brother, they begin to forsake Jeroboam and begin to go back to Rehoboam. Did you know it's not necessary to force the truth out? The truth will come out. He's, well, preacher, I'll tell you one thing, brother so-and-so. He's spreading this thing around, man. I tell you one thing, bless God. I'm getting ready to head it off at the pass, and I'm going to nip this thing in the bud. Let me tell you something, church. The truth has a way of coming out. Man, early on in our ministry here, we'd have some things happen, and my little wife would get a little upset. You better do something about that. You better say something about that in the church. I said, honey, listen. Listen, the truth has a way of coming out. Let me tell you something, church. I don't have to fight my battles.
Man, you're right.
I got somebody a lot bigger than me that fights my battles. Well, you say, preacher, they're criticizing you and they're saying this about you and they're saying that about you. And brother, listen, let the critics come. Amen. The critics are a dime a dozen. And most of the time, they ain't never even built a popsicle stand. Listen, did you know the people who know less about building the church are usually the ones who say the most? Man, I'll tell you one thing. If I was the pastor there, I wouldn't do it like that. Well, there's probably a reason you're not the pastor here. And there's probably another reason you've been through 10 jobs in 1 year. And there's probably another reason that you're not holding one down now. But you got all the answers, and you know all about pastoring, and you know all about starting Sunday school class, and you know all about bus ministry. And I'll tell you one thing. Well, I'll tell you what, if I was a pastor, I wouldn't do like that. You said, boy, preacher, you better handle that. Listen, I don't have to handle that. I got somebody to handle all that. I don't mean this in a proud way, but I got somebody in my corner. And because Rehoboam waits on God and chooses not to fight his brethren, notice this, the kingdom is strong and begins to be very blessed. We don't have time to do this justice, but let's just look at it real quick. Look at verse 4. He said, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return, every man to his house, for this thing is done to me. And they, oh, hallelujah. Good, way to go, Rehoboam. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He even built Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethsor and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Mayberry RFD and Union Grove. He's just building all these cities, and he's fortifying the cities. And look at verse number 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years, for 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. What are you saying? I'm just saying this. Why don't we do this tonight, church? Why don't we decide we're going to make the best choice? Amen. And say, you know what, Lord? What would thou have me to do? Amen. Some said, preacher, that family left. And by the way, that's sad. When they leave, that's sad. Never rejoice over that. But God can bring them back just as easy as they left. Amen. We see the easy choice, which is just to give into emotion. Fight. Let's get it on. We see the best choice, to yield to the Lord. But then, and I hate to end on a negative note, but last of all, we see the worst choice. And that's to do your own thing. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, very next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Boy, somebody get your Kleenex out. It's sad. Everything's going great. Rehoboam, what are you thinking, man? I mean, you're building these cities and fortifying these cities, and God is working. And 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, and by the way, you know what? Rehoboam didn't really establish it, did he? God established it. When Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Look at verse 15, chapter 12, verse 15. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? Look at this. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Now, wait a minute. Is that what God told him to do? What did God say? God said, don't do it. We're going to fight. God said, go back home. Go back home. This is a no-win situation. This is a civil war. You got brothers on both sides. You're going to hurt people. And you go back home. Behave yourself. Let me take care of it. And evidently, in chapter number 11, Rehoboam did that. Said, yes, sir, Lord. I'm gonna yield to the spirit, not gonna yield to the flesh. I'm gonna do that. But later on, we find here that Jeroboam, because he became proud in his own security, decided to do things again his way. I'm done. But let me tell you what's really sad just testimony. Let me tell you what's really sad for me as a pastor is I see this pattern all the time. So, Rehoboam, you're doing great, man. You're doing great. Don't change anything, brother. But everything, you know what? Everything starts going great. The kingdom is getting strong. The people are coming back. God's doing it all. He's not having to fight. He's not having to lose lives. I mean, God is bringing the kingdom together. And then all of a sudden, Rehoboam goes back to the way he wants to do it. They call, crying, preacher. This happened a long ago. Preacher. Oh, preacher. I'm so embarrassed to call. Preacher, can you help us? Hey, brother, we're here to help. We're here to help. Oh, preacher, we made such a mess. Preacher, my marriage is falling apart. Preacher, my husband's already left. Preacher, my wife's already gone. And preacher, we're having problems with the kids. Oh, preacher, I've got so many problems. And can you help us? I say, brother, we're here to help. Come on back. Come on back. Come on. Hey, come on back. Come on back. You know what happens? They do. They come back. They got their Bibles. They go to their wife and they say, honey, you know, listen, let's just, will you at least come and let's give it one more shot. You come to church. Okay, just one more time. Or they go to their husband or they go to the wayward kid and they say, listen, would you at least come to church? We got problems. Would you at least come to church? And they come to church and they get under the preaching and they get in the fellowship and they get in the Sunday school class and they get under the singing and they get under the teaching. Amen. And boy, you know what? You know what happens? Things begin to change. Business begins to pick up. Their marriage just starts getting the sweetness back again. I see them walk in. You know what? Before they wouldn't even hardly sit together. Then I see them walk in, they're holding hands. They're sitting in the pew a little closer than they used to. Then they get a little closer. I noticed the kids were a little bit rebellious, and now the kids are getting more active in the youth group, and the kids are going to Carowinds, and the kids are coming to the youth revivals, and the kids are getting involved in youth emphasis night, and I noticed that the family's got more unity, and I noticed there, you know what, there's a lightness there, there's a happiness there, the smiles come back, and the spirit comes back, and boy, you can tell they're happy, and the home is getting stable, and God is blessing their giving, and boy, things are going great, and God is strengthening the kingdom. And sometimes I just want to reach out to those families and say, hey, don't move anything. Y'all just seen a pastor's heart tonight. Sometimes I just want to jump in the car and hold the steering wheel and say, man, keep it where you are. Put it on cruise. There's some of you here tonight. You're exactly what I just talking about. And you're here tonight. And by the way, I am thrilled you're here tonight. Amen. And what I just preached about is exactly what's taking place in your life. Things are getting better. Things are getting happier. Home's getting more stable. Marriage is doing better. Kids are growing in the Lord. Happiness is coming back. Your job situation is going better. Your finances are stronger. Things, and by the way, that don't happen by accident. And I want to say, listen, don't move. Well, you just don't want people to, you know, you want the number. You just don't want people to leave the church. Come on, folks. I'm just telling you, if you leave, somebody's gonna take up your spot. It ain't so we can just have another body in the pew. Well, a preacher just wants our tithe. You know what? If you leave here, God's going to give the other tithe. This is God's work. I don't have to worry about that. You know, I don't want you to leave. You know, I don't want you to move because you're doing good. The kingdom's getting strengthened. The family's getting strengthened. The home's getting strengthened. Man, don't move. Don't move. Don't move. And I want to say to Rehoboam, don't move. Let me just show you this and we're done. Because I think you need to see this. Did you know when you do your own thing, you never experience God's best? Let me show you what God showed me here. Because, and I'm done, but because of Rehoboam's pride and selfishness, look at this, church. He was forced to settle for second best. Look at your scripture. Look at 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you've forsaken me. And therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. What's going on? Rehoboam's forsaken God's command. And because of that, God allows a pagan king to come in and invade the land. Simply because Rehoboam turned his back on God. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some. Boy, that'll preach right there. I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Watch now, I've got this highlighted. So Shishak came of king of Egypt, by the way, which is a picture of Satan. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Look, kids. He took all. And if you think for a second that Satan doesn't want it all, you're mistaken. Well, you say, preacher, the devil just wants to make my marriage unhappy. No, the devil wants your marriage ended. And the devil doesn't want your kids just to be a little rebellious. The devil wants your kids out of the home, strung out on drugs, crack addicts and meth addicts, and rebelling against mom and dad, and rebelling against everything they've ever known about God. And brother, if you give the devil a chance, he'll take it all. Look at this. And the Bible says, he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon made. Watch now. Instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass. So the enemy came and took the gold away and took it all. And Rehoboam made brass shields. You know what that was? Second best. Second best. How many know that gold is more valuable than brass? He settled for second best. And what's so bad is Rehoboam seems content with this. Why in the world are people content with settling for second best when you can have the best in God's will? Amen. You know what? I wrote this down. It's like settling for Walmart brand ice cream when you can have Dairy Queen. It's like settling for a rusted out Ford Pinto, no air conditioner, the windows won't roll up, when you could be driving a brand new Cadillac. It's like settling for a $1 double cheeseburger from McDonald's when you could have New York strip and lobster from Red Lobster. But every day, people just like you and I settle for the Pinto. And ain't nothing wrong with a Pinto if that's the best you can do. But what I'm saying is, they could be doing a whole lot better if they'd just be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Boy, is that a book or what? Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your blessings. God, it's not worth it. Lord, it's not worth it to fight against our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not worth it. Lord, it's a battle that has no winners. God, it's not worth it to let strife ruin our lives. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to fight against our family members, and our co-workers, schoolmates. Lord, it's just not worth it. And I believe that our word tonight from the Lord to this church would be, go back home and live in peace. And Father, tonight, help us to do it not
the easy way. Help us not to choose that easy choice, which is just to give into the flesh, to give into emotion, to say the first thing that comes to our mind. But God, help us to be people that yield to the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, God in heaven, help us to be people that don't settle for the worst choice, but give us a bunch of folk at Calvary Baptist Church who'll say, Lord, only the best will do for me. God, I want you to have your way in my life. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Man, this message could apply 10,000 different ways probably. And all of it could apply personally in a different way in your life. I don't know where the Jeroboams are in your life tonight. By the way, your Jeroboams may be very close to you. But may I say tonight, would you do this, church? Would you say, Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Help me to make the best choice tonight. There's some of you here this evening, preacher loves you with all his heart. And some of you, for years and years and years now, you've been in that same pattern. You'll come, you'll do good, you'll do good, you'll do good. Things start shaping up, things start going great, and then all of a sudden, you know what? You go back to that old way, and things start falling apart again. This is my admonition tonight. Hold it where it is. Don't change it. Keep those kids here. Keep that marriage here. Keep that family here. Man, don't move anything. Don't change gears. Don't move the steering wheel. Man, just keep it where it is. And you just wait and see what God can do. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If nobody else got challenged tonight, brother, God rang my bell tonight. Father, have your way in the invitation. Speak to hearts, please.